1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 says this. 1 Corinthians 9:16, though I preach the gospel, and I do confidently say that, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's a great need for a recovery of the gospel in our day. The gospel. I would have you now turn over to Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at a few verses there in a moment. There's a great need for a recovery of the gospel. The so-called gospel today is not the gospel. I say that without hesitation. All of the songs, or most of the songs that go by the name of gospel singing, is not gospel, are not gospel. Most of the preaching is not gospel preaching. And the methods that are used in so-called churches are not methods that belong to the Word of God, the gospel. There's a great need for a return to the gospel. And when I say gospel, I clarify it by saying the gospel of God's sovereign grace, mercy, and glory. Today's preaching emphasizes entertainment. Men and women go to church, so to speak. The great reason being they want to be entertained by the singing, by all of the drama, and they pay someone to do these things for them. Pay men to pray for them, to preach to them, to sing to them. Today's so-called preaching emphasizes entertainment, and I ask, is this the gospel? Today's preaching emphasizes a mere mental agreement to some facts, which if you will believe, you are a Christian. You are saved. Mental agreement to facts instead of a revelation of a person to the heart. A confrontation with a person, meeting a person. They emphasize the belief in facts. Look at Galatians 1. Paul, in speaking of the gospel, verse 12, he says, I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. To reveal His Son, when God revealed His Son in me. The gospel is the revelation of a person, the meeting up with a person, a confrontation with a person, a vital union with a person, not believing doctrine. And even those with sound orthodox doctrine may not have heard the gospel. The gospel is a heart work, and that's my next point. Today's gospel emphasizes a mere changing of a man's ways. Today's gospel only changes a man's ways, not his heart. one of the leading evangelists, Billy Graham, who has held many, many so-called evangelical meetings all over the world. He held a great meeting one place, or that is a large meeting in one place, and they took a roll of all of those who came forward and made their decision, you know, all of these who so supposedly got saved. And they followed it up later. They always tell these people who come down the aisle to see Billy or to get saved. They tell these people to go to church, and they give names of those churches that were there in that meeting. And they did a follow-up of this meeting. There were many, 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 many people who made their profession of faith. And what they found afterward is that less than 3%, after several weeks and months went by, less than 3% of those who came forward were still attending a church, so-called church service somewhere. And I ask, was that the power of God? Was that the gospel, which the Scripture says is the power of God unto salvation? Is that the gospel, what they're preaching and doing? Changing of ways. Today's preaching emphasizes or makes heaven the primary concern of men and women. It has people wanting to go to and seeking after heaven, not Christ. Not Christ. David, the psalmist, a man after God's own heart, said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" David said, in other words, the reason I want to go to heaven is because you're there. Because Christ is there. That's what he said in Psalm 27 too. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold the beauty." What are you going to do while you're there, David? What are you looking for when you get there, David? The beauty of the Lord. I'm looking for Him who loved me and washed me from my sins in His own blood. But today's preaching puts an emphasis, or the chief concern is missing hell and going to heaven. Today's preaching calls for decision. Today's preaching calls for man to make a decision. It doesn't speak of, doesn't preach a relationship with a person, a revelation of a person, a divine work of the Holy Spirit. They totally leave out the Holy Spirit of God. Except afterward to get some kind of second word. They leave out the first word, Brother Stan, which is to convict of sin and to point to Christ and give a need of Christ and faith in Christ. They leave that out entirely and make salvation dependent on man making his silly little decision. Today's preaching calls on man to do something for God. Prophets of old, when they cried unto God, they cried out for God to do something for men. They cried on unto God to do something for man. Today's gospel calls on men to stand up and be counted. Stand up and be counted. Make your decision. Come forward. Join the church. Be counted. Become a Christian. The gospel commands men to bow down and worship. The gospel, the word of God says, be still. All this shouting and hullabaloo and all this commotion going on in the name of religion today, they say that's really the movement of the Holy Spirit. Everybody getting loud and proud, you know. Listening to a preacher this morning on the TV, and man, he was arrogant and proud and loud too, but all this commotion and hullabaloo is going on in the name of religion when the gospel, when the big gospel said, the word of God says, be still and know that I'm God. The people that Jesus Christ saved, the conversions, the people he came across, when they met him, Deborah, they sat down and shut up and listen to Him speak. The Scripture says, God is in the heaven, thou art upon the earth, let your words be few. God is in His holy temple, let all the inhabitants of the earth keep silence before Him. Today's gospel calls on people to make a noise. The gospel says, shut up. Today's gospel emphasizes or talks about an offer, an effort on the part of God Almighty to do something. An effort, an attempt, God trying to do something for men and women. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? You find any gospel in that? The gospel talks about a purpose which cannot be thwarted. The gospel talks about a covenant ordered in all things and sure. The gospel talks about a blood atonement that actually saves. A successful, sovereign Savior. Today's religion is devoid of the gospel. And the great need in our day is a return to the gospel. The gospel, a recovery of the gospel. I contend, without apology, that the average preacher in the average pulpit throughout the United States of America doesn't have the foggiest idea what the gospel of God's sovereign grace is. The gospel of God's sovereign mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. I just said it in a sentence. They don't say the words at all. There's a great need for a return to the message preached by the prophets of old, the apostles of old, the early church fathers. There's a great need for a return to the message that was used by God for the saving of the masses. The message used by the Apostle Peter at Pentecost, which saved about 3,000 people. That's Pentecostal preaching. Let's find out what he said and return to it. You know what he said? He declared and lifted up and extolled and honored a high Lord, a sovereign Lord, seated on a throne and men in his hands. And how that he will be merciful to whom he will, and gracious and over whom he will, and save whom he will, and how that all men were in the hands of this one they thought was named Jesus, who now God hath made Lord. And God's used that to save thousands. We need a return to that message. We need a return to the message that reveals God in his holy and sovereign character. It glorifies God. A message that lifts God up high and lofty, the high and lofty Lord, Jesus Christ, that has him seated on the throne, not a baby in the manger, not a man lying helplessly in the arms of some woman, or not a man knocking at anybody's heart's door, but a Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. We need to return to that message. We need to return to the message that breaks man's proud heart. The number one need of mankind in our day is to be broken before God. Salvation is to be broken now. Damnation is to be broken later. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, here's the gospel. 1 Peter 1, and he's quoting from Isaiah 40. 1 Peter chapter 1, he's quoting Isaiah 40. 1 Peter 1, 24. Look at it. 1 Peter 1, 24. He says, for all flesh is as grass. Peter pulls no punches, minces no words.
declares what God's Word says, and he says this about man. This is what God's Word says about man. This is what preaching ought to return to, what God says about man. All flesh is grass. The glory of man, the religion of man, the goodness of man, the righteousness of man, grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth thereof. This is the gospel, he said. This is the gospel. And over in Isaiah 40, he says, cry unto the people, behold your God. The Lord God will come, and with strong hand shall rule. And his work is before him. His purpose is before him. His covenant is in his mind. His people are before him, his sheep. And he'll save them. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people. The great shepherd's on the trail of his sheep, and he'll find every one of them. All flesh is grass. That ought to break man's proud heart. The Bible doesn't say anything good about the natural man. Nothing. Zero. But modern day preaching has nothing bad to say about man. And not much good to say about God. Not much that's in keeping with God's Word anyway. Now the results of the gospel. The results of the gospel. The declaration of God's holy and sovereign person. Holy, just, and sovereign person. The gospel starts there. As with the Word of God, in the beginning, God. John's gospel, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All the Word of God starts with God. True preaching of God's Word starts with God. The gospel starts with God. Romans 1, Paul says, I'm separated under the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. And it's a gospel that speaks of God. Who he is. Where he is. What he has done. Doesn't start with man, what man must do. The gospel starts with God, what he has done. The difference between what's preached today and what the gospel says is two letters. N-E, two letters. The gospel today says do, do, do. The gospel says D-O-N-E, done, done, done. The results of the gospel, the declaration of who God is, the declaration of who man is, what man is, and the declaration of who Christ is and what Christ has done and what Christ must do and what the Holy Spirit does. The results of this gospel, the gospel, will do this. The results of this gospel will do this every time. If it's preached. It will first of all give man, give men, give women a sense of, will give men and women a knowledge of, a sense of, some good sense of the awful, dreadful, terrible person of God Almighty. Awful, dreadful. Terrible. Those are Bible words. The great and terrible God, the Scripture says. The jealous God. God whose name, Isaiah says, is jealous. Brother, have you ever, outside of these walls, and other places where they preach the gospel, have you ever heard a man stand up and say, God is terrible. God is dreadful. God is awful. No, because they're not familiar with God's Word. They're not familiar with God's person and His character. But the preaching of the gospel will give men and women a sense of the awful and dreadful and terrible person of God. As I said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it will break a man or a woman. It'll break them. Gone will be the proud bargaining sinner. Gone will be the proud patronizing sinner who thinks he's doing God a favor by coming to church, who thinks he's doing God a favor by letting him into his black heart, who thinks he's doing God a favor by joining up his church, who thinks he's really being gracing the place by his presence. Gone will be the talk and the notions of such proud sinners patronizing God. That'll be one of the results of preaching the gospel. People in here who have truly heard the gospel don't feel that they're doing God a favor by coming to church, but they esteem the attendance of the gospel and the reading of God's word and the fellowship of the saints as the highest privilege on earth, of which they are unworthy of. And not that they're gracing the place, but they're defiling the place by coming. That they're less than the least, chief of sinners. That's what the gospel produces. And there's a great need in our day for preachers who declare a high and holy God, a dead sinner, and a Christ who alone can save. You ask me what the gospel is in three short terms, that's it. A high and sovereign God, a dead sinner in the grave, and a Christ alone who can save, who must save. The great need for a return to preaching that, isn't it? Preachers who tell men to hit the dust, not stand up and be counted. Hit the dust. And there's a great need for preaching that will cause men and women to cry out for mercy. Cry out for mercy. You know, the preaching of the gospel, it will make, instead of men and women, instead of preachers begging men and women and trying to find somebody that will let Jesus or let God or open their heart, trying to find some members. If men would just preach the gospel, folks would be calling on them. Folks would be calling them up for some answers. Today's gospel is phony. No God, and no fear. God doesn't need to be feared, it's being preached today. He's all love, why fear him? Scripture says perfect love casts out fear. God loves me and Christ died for me, like men are saying. I have nothing to be afraid of, do I? That's what they're preaching today. It's a phony. It's a phony. We need to preach the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. We need to preach the God that Scripture declares him to be. As Scriptures declare him, not as men think he is. That's what he said in one place. He said, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. Thou thoughtest," he said, "but I will reprove thee." We need to preach the God of the Bible as Scripture declares him, not like men say he is. But as he is, we need to preach the Scriptures, God's Word, and declare man as God says he is, not as men think they are. We need to declare man as God says he is. Helpless, hopeless, damned, doomed, defiled, without hope, without God, without strength, dead in trespasses and sin. And I say with my pastor, is there a prophet, is there a preacher in our day with the boldness to tell men what they are? Is there a prophet, is there a preacher with the boldness to declare God who He is, who knows God. You know, a man will preach God if he's ever met Him. A man who knows Christ, not some Jesus. Find me a man who's not calling Him Jesus. A man who finds out that you don't call the Lord of glory by His first name. Find me a man who's quit calling Him Jesus. Find me a man who does not take that name on his lip. If he's going to address Him, calls Him Lord. My Lord. As Thomas found out, my Lord and my God. None of them called Him Jesus. None of the messengers of God called Him Jesus. That was His name of humiliation. I don't care who calls Him that. They didn't. And neither will any man who's ever seen Him in His glory. Lord. Find me a preacher who's quit calling Him Jesus and is calling Him Lord now. If they ever met Him, they will. Find me one. Is there such a one? There's a few. You know, men are compromising in our day. Men are compromising God's greatest glory. Men are compromising that which gives God the most glory. Character, His sovereignty and salvation. That which gives God His greatest glory, electing a people. They're compromising that. They're compromising His Son. And I tell you, God is not taking it lightly. And this is the height of wickedness, where our Lord said to a bunch of people who said, "We preached in Your name," He said, "You're a worker of iniquity, the worst sort." And God, and I read to you there in 1 Corinthians 9:16, where Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And I'm telling you, based on that verse, based on what I hear today, based on what's going on today, woe is pronounced upon preaching today. Woe is because they're not preaching the gospel. It's a negative message, you say? Read the prophets. Go through and read the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah. Woe was denounced upon their generation, wasn't it? Because the masses reject the gospel. The masses reject the gospel, and a few are called and chosen to believe it. But we need a recovery of the gospel in our day. We do. As Paul said, and I say with the Apostle Paul, necessity is laid on me. Necessity is laid on me. Necessity to preach the gospel. Not just to preach. I don't have to preach. Matter of fact, I really don't want to. Most men I know that I have any confidence in at all, they really don't want to be up here. They didn't ask for this. They didn't seek it. They didn't take it upon themselves, what Paul said. I didn't take this to myself. But necessity is laid upon me. If I'm going to speak, what am I going to speak? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Heard someone commenting on a message they heard and said it was interesting. Well, that's not enough for a message to be interesting. Was God honored and glorified in it? Was God lifted up? Was the sinner brought down into the dust before this holy God? Was Christ pictured and declared and shown forth as the... Was He lifted up? That's the only way men are going to be drawn to Him. Was Christ in it? No, there wasn't much Christ in it. It wasn't worth preaching. It wasn't worth hearing. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. necessity is laid upon me. Why? Because God demands it. Amy, God says, preach, go into all the world and practice humor. Good Christian humor. Go into all the world and entertain. Go into all the world and make members and disciples. Preach the gospel, he said. Preach the gospel. He said, just preach. Just preach. Ezekiel, preach, but they're dead bones. Preach. But what we ought to do something, you know, bring a physician in, bring in some, you know, some singers, and bring in some holy, you know, do something to get this thing going. It's dead. His service is dead. Just preach. Ezekiel, just preach. What about a little quartet? Just a little quartet on the side. Just preach. That it? Preach. Preach my word. And watch me give life. God demands it. The gospel concerning God's Son. God demands it, Terry. God demands it. He said, I want to hear about my Son. Like David said to those two runners that came with him with the message. One of them came running, you remember? And David said, what'd you see? He said, a commotion. Oh, we had a big old time, and there's a victory in Jesus. And David said, what about my Son? David said, I don't know much, or that runner said, I don't know much about that. I don't know. David said, step aside. I want to hear about my boy. And another one came running, and he said, what about my Son? And he said, the enemies of my Lord the King be as that young man. Christ died, in other words. They talk about Jesus being the reason for the season and Christmas. I tell you what, Christ is the reason for it all. Every day is the Lord's day, and especially the day we call the Lord's day. If this is the Lord's day, who are we going to talk about? Well, Mother's Day landed on it, so we'll talk about Mother. No, it's the Lord's day. We're going to talk about who? The Lord. Worship the Lord. God demands it. Men and women need it. Men and women need it. Necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon you to hear it. God demands it. Men and women need it. What do you need to hear? The evils of abortion? Well, you know that. The corruption of our political society? You know that. What do you need to hear? Sinner? The gospel. All right, here's the gospel. All right? Four things. Here's the gospel. Four things. Number one, salvation is something God does for the sinner. Period. Salvation is something God does for the sinner. Period. Not and. No. Period. Salvation. Turn over to the book of Jonah with me, okay? The book of Jonah. Try to find that little book there in the Old Testament. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Find that. I've just listed those books for my sake. Jonah. The book of Jonah, find it. Salvation is something God does for the sinner, not what man does for God. Oh, no. Oh, no. That is not the gospel. The gospel is what God does
Period.
Jonah chapter 2, like Jonah, mankind is in a bad condition. Look at it. Jonah chapter 1 says that they took up Jonah, verse 15. They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. People say, I don't believe that story. Well, it doesn't matter. It's true. The Lord Jesus Christ himself referred to it. It's true, and it happened. Verse 1, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Thou heardst my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea. Floods compassed me. Billows, waves. Some people say he died. Jonah died. Now that'll work. The sinner dies. The sinner's dead. He was cast out of his sight. Verse 4. Verse 5, waters compassed me about. The depth closed me around, weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom, rock bottom. Jonah, if you'll take the first step, out of that whale's belly, God will meet you halfway. Jonah was lost. Jonah was gone. Jonah was good as dead, wasn't it? Jonah was helpless. Jonah realized, he found out by God's mercy that he was helpless. Jonah, if you just cooperate. He was hopeless. And Jonah cried unto the only one that could do anything for him. He cried unto God, who is God, to help him, to get him out, to save him. Jonah was lost. We need, if there's a return to preaching the gospel, men and women will get lost. I'd be like telling that to some people. Would you get lost? Would say it to some, but I know they already are. Barnard used to say, I'm not trying to get people saved. I'm trying to get people lost. Got a bunch of preachers preaching today running around trying to get people saved. Men can't get people saved. That whole shipload of men could have dove in, tried to rescue Jonah. He was gone. Who's going to rescue Jonah? God. Who's going to help Jonah? God. Jonah, tell me your theology. Jonah, tell me your help. Jonah, who's going to save you? Verse 9. Last part of verse 9. Salvation's of the Lord. If I'm going to be saved, Jonah said, God's going to have to do it. Now, find me some preaching that brings a man down to that condition. And find me a preacher that holler, yeah, holler. Salvation's of the Lord. Not asking men to do anything, but just tell it. John Ezekiel didn't ask those bones to do anything. Did he call on them to call on God? No. He said, blow, O wind. Blow, O wind. Salvation's of the Lord. And what happened? The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. Jonah was saved. Why? The Lord spake. Deliver him from being down in the pit. He's one of mine. Deliver him. And the fish is a miracle. See, salvation is a miracle of God's grace.
God's work. Takes a miracle. Takes a miracle. Somebody said that old whale vomited him out because he couldn't stomach a Calvinist. Well, like Jonah, every man and woman is helpless, hopeless, and dead before God. Salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. Let me give you a few things under this that Charles Spurgeon gave years ago. All right? I have a few more minutes. Charles Spurgeon gave one of the greatest messages ever preached on Jonah 2:9. And he gave these 4 points concerning salvations of the Lord. Now, these are sub-points, Sherry. You're a note taker. Sub-points on the point number one. Spurgeon says, salvation is of the Lord in its planning. Salvation is not a man planning to get saved someday. Oh, I'll get saved. I'll make my decision. You can plan it all you want to, and it'll never happen. Oh, I'm going to almost persuade a stallion at a convenient time. Agrippa said, at a convenient time, when I get ready, when I get older, when I get married, I'm going to accept you. You don't do it that way. You might die tonight. Let me get my house in order. You. Salvation's of the Lord in His planning, His purpose. God Almighty purposes salvation. Everybody that's saved, God Almighty purposed to save them. When did He do it? Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He had chosen us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, we're bound to give thanks unto God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath when? Chosen you. When did God choose? When did God decide to say? That God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Salvation is God. Salvation began, commenced to get started when God Almighty, before the world began, said, I'm going to save the people. Not when a man decides, but when God decided. That's when salvation started. Salvation is of the Lord in His planning. Number two, salvation is of the Lord in His application. Look at Galatians 1 there, and its application. When will a man be saved? When will a woman be saved? When they please to do so? When they decide? When they decide? When will a man or a woman be saved? Look at verse 15. When it pleased God, Paul said. When will a man be saved? When it pleases God. No one else. In its application, it says, when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, not me calling on Him, to get in the cart before the horse. It's Him calling you. Salvation comes when God calls me, not vice versa. I call Him just because He called me. How? Why? By His grace. By His grace. Salvation's of the Lord in its planning and its application. Salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. Its sustaining power. The Scripture says, Peter said, we are kept how? If we pray all night. Oh, if we just remain faithful to the end. If we just keep on keeping on. Peter said, we're kept by the power of God. Through faith, yeah, unto salvation, ready to be revealed, kept by the power of God. Salvation is of the Lord in its sustaining power. The only reason you're going to get to heaven, Joe Park, if you get there, will be by the power of God Almighty. The only reason. I mean a whole N-L-Y reason. You know that, don't you? Jonah Parks. Thy people, when will a man be willing? You say, a man's got to be willing. When will he be willing? A man's got to decide. When will he decide? He's dead. When will he be willing? Thy people. Scripture says, shall be willing. Oh, yeah, they'll see their need of Christ. They'll see who God is. And they'll, if you want to use the word, they'll receive Him as their Lord and bow to Him, believe Him. When? Thy people, Psalm 110:3, shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. That's the reason I don't beg anybody to do anything. I just preach. Pray. Lord, save so-and-so. I can't. Salvation is of the Lord in His ultimate perfection. Perfection. Christ said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What God does is forever in His perfection. And it brings me to point number two concerning the gospel. Salvation is something God does for man, not vice versa. Number two, salvation is something God does on purpose. Something God does on purpose, not an accident. It's according to His eternal, sovereign purpose. They are called according to His, Romans 8:28, called according to His what? Say it. Purpose. Noah, I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. Abraham, I'm busy. No, you're not. You're coming with me. Moses, I can't speak. You're gonna. David, well, I'm just a little shepherd boy. You're gonna be king. And no matter what man tries to do to thwart God's purpose, God says, I've spoken it. I'll do it. I've purposed it. It'll stand. Come hell or high water. Satan or his demons, or man for that matter. God does what He does on purpose, and nothing and no one can stop it. I like that. That's the gospel. There is no other. A God who saves on purpose. Old Barnard, I believe, was asked a woman one time, she said, Brother Barnard, no, he asked her. When she was asking about election, he said, well, he said, are you saved? She said, oh, yes. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. He said, well, who saved you? And he said, did you save yourself? No, she said, oh, no, God saved me. Brother Barnard, God saved me. I didn't say that. God saved me. He said, well, and he took about this long to answer, that old slow North Carolina drawl. He said, well, did he do it on purpose or was it an accident? She said, well, I did it on purpose. He said, that's election. That whatever God does, He does on purpose. Everything. Down to the everything that writhes or wriggles under God's sky, in the sky, God controls and does everything on purpose. Purpose. Thirdly, salvation is in the... Listen, here's the gospel. Salvation is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ only. Salvation is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not in keeping the law. It's not in our baptism. It's not in our works. It's not in our decision. It's not in our faith. Salvation is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ's righteousness, not ours. It's Christ's sacrifice, not ours. It's Christ's prayers, not ours. It's Christ living now for us, not us living now for Him. Salvation is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me give you these, ask you these two questions here. And this ought to shut up men and women to salvation in Christ alone. These questions ought to shut them up. Ask somebody this. Two questions. Number one. How much of the law do we need to keep to avoid condemnation? How much of the law do we need to keep? Let's just ask it, John, in light of our society, the civil law. How much of the law out there do we need to keep in order to avoid prosecution? How much? Most of it? What if a man was convicted of breaking a law and went before the judge, and the judge says, you've broken the law. But he said, but I kept most of it. Yeah, but you killed a man. Well, but I didn't steal. And I wasn't speeding. How much of it? And in spiritually speaking, how much of God's law does a man or woman have to keep in order to avoid condemnation from God? How much? Well, I'm doing the best I can. Men and women are going to say to a thrice holy God, who's less than the judges of our earth? Whose justice stand is less than ours? They say. I'm doing the best I can. Doesn't that account for something? Scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things. James said to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. Didn't it? All right. Can we keep it all? Can we keep it all? Well, I've kept it to the best of my knowledge. That's not all of it. We don't know the whole law of God. It's not just what we think or what we have revealed to us. It's what we don't know about. Those who would be under the law, they need to search it diligently and make sure they're keeping every jot and tittle. Or else God's going to condemn them. Is that right, Steve? Yeah. Second question, how holy do we have to be to enter heaven? Well, he's a pretty good fellow. Let him in. So what God's going to say? Well, he's all right. He has his faults, but God says, be ye holy. I'm holy. Be ye what? Can you say the word? Perfect. I'm perfect. All right, those two questions. How much law do you have to keep? How holy do you have to be? Guilty. Christ says, all right, I've kept it all. Christ says, I've come down to do this for some people, my people. My chosen people. Christ came to live a life. He said, I've kept the law in every jot, tittle. Not just action, but word. Not just in deed, but thought and motive. And he went above and beyond that, Jeanette. Above and beyond that. He made it honorable. He loved above and beyond what he was called on to do. Christ said, I've kept it all. Every jot and tittle of the law. And he says, I'll give this righteousness to some people. And Christ said, I'm as holy as God. I'm equal to God. God will accept my person and all those that are in me. Buddy, I'm running to cry. If asked what my hope of heaven is, Christ, Christ, Christ. Blood, blood, blood. And Christ paid for my sins, which must be paid for by his blood. And lastly, fourthly, salvation is not a pastime. Salvation. It's not pastime, not a part-time thing, not a hobby. Not a hobby. You know, I go, some of you do something, and my daughter takes some lessons on a certain day, P piano lessons, and she'll go on that one day. To other things, some of you do, and just one day a week, you know, that's a hobby. Salvation is not a hobby, something you do one day a week. Salvation is a lifetime, it's a life. Salvation is a person becoming a disciple of the living Lord. Not a part-time thing. And I'm telling you, based upon God's Word in 1 John 1, if anybody leaves the gospel, I don't care if they've listened to it 20 years. Stan, they went out up from us. Because why? They're not of us. Because Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul says, I'm confident that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, perfect it, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. People that start following Christ will be following Him the day He comes. People who are listening and hearing and loving the gospel will be listening and hearing and loving it to the day Christ comes. They won't leave. You can't run them off. You can't run them off. If I get some people saved or people make join up with a church, they'll leave for various reasons. But if God vitally joins a people to Jesus Christ, you can't run them off. You can't run them off. It's not a profession, it's a possession. It's not us possessing, it's Him possessing us. He said, you're mine, but I'm leaving. You ain't going nowhere. I like that, don't you? You're not going anywhere. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Christ said, go tell Peter. He's not going anywhere. But, ain't no buts about it. But God said, come on back here. It's a permanent thing. It's not our decision to do anything, but it's a permanent decision made by God Almighty to save a human being and change him into a Christian. Now, we need a recovery of that gospel. That gospel. All right. Brother Joe, you have a song. 235.